right, Sunday school is dismissed. All right, we're going to be in Genesis 13. So if you got your Bibles, got your phones. All right, let's pray. Father God, we come before you, Lord, and we just thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord Jesus, we thank you for everything that you've ever done for us, Lord. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your light, Lord, that leads us into all righteousness. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that sanctifies us each and every day. Lord, that make us more like you, because that is the goal, Lord, until we see you face to face and we are complete in glory. So, Father God, we lift this day to you, Lord. Let your word wash us, Lord. Let your word give us direction, Lord, and just, again, Lord, we just want to glorify you today. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen. So here's just a little backstory before we get into 13. In 12, we're here with Abraham, right? And there was a famine in the land, and it says Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land, right? So Abraham, he goes down to Egypt. And because there was a scarcity of food, you know, he goes south into Egypt. He didn't know what to do, so he decided to head down. It's always a mistake to do something when you don't know what to do. When you don't know what to do, don't. Just wait. Blessed are those who wait on the Lord. So we see him go down into Egypt. And when he went into Egypt, before he got there, he told his wife, you know what? There might be some danger. He start conjuring up a lie, and he's like, you know, we're going to tell him that you're my sister. And when he gets there, the Pharaoh thinks that his wife is his sister, tries to take her to be his wife. And it was just a debacle, right? It was disastrous. When we read verse 14 and 12, it says, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. From the lie, we see that Abraham gains a mass amount of wealth. But as we read on, his life was spared by Pharaoh because God intervened. Now, we may think that, you know, his life was spared. He got wealth. Everything ended up all right, right? Wrong. As we read, we will see how much his failure affected the life of his family. Before Egypt, Abraham was a man of altars. But when he's in Egypt, we don't see him erect an altar, not one time. Hagar was given to him. And we know what Hagar did, right? Caused a lot of division in his family. But she wasn't the only person that was affected with what happened in Egypt. It wasn't just Sarah. It wasn't just Abraham. It wasn't just Hagar. So now we get to chapter 13. Verse 1, it says, then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot was with him to the south. So now the Christian life that we live is a series of new beginnings, right? We stumble, we blow it, we fail, and then we repent and the Lord forgives us, right? Because his mercy endures forever. We see here he came up to Egypt, right? And now Abraham, he's on his way back up. Every time they talk about Egypt, they tell you that they went down, right? So Egypt is just a sign of the world. So now we see Abraham, he's coming up again. And now we kind of get introduced to Lot, right? We was introduced before to Lot, but now we're going to really see who Lot is. Verse 2, it says, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. So again, Abraham became a very wealthy man when he went into Egypt. Verse 3, it says, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So again, we know Egypt was a disaster. So he journeys back to where he first started, right, to the altar. And there he worships God. So Abraham, he leaves Egypt much wiser, more sanctified. That's the key when we fall in this walk, right? You want to learn something. When you fail and a mishap happened in your life, you want to learn from your experiences. So we see Abram going back to where everything first started. And Revelations 2 and 5 says, consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. When we leave our first love, that's what we're supposed to do. Go back to how it started, right? When you first got saved and you was reading your Bible every day. When you first got saved and you couldn't wait to go back to church. When you're in that rut and you're in that place, just go back to where it first started. And that's what Abraham did. So tents, it represents stuff and being on the move. But altars is always a picture of worship and sacrifice to the Lord. That's where we lay it all out. When you come to the altar, Pastor John, you know, he often calls these altar calls. When you come is where you lay it all before God, right? All your sins, all your burdens, whatever's going on in your life, you lay it before God. And you're expecting to hear from God and be renewed and be washed again. So when you find yourself in Egypt, bumbling and fumbling through life, we come up first and then we go back to our first love. Meet him at the altar and you're going to be renewed. That's what altars represent. Verse 5, it says, Lot also who went with Abram had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So now we see Abram is going through another test. He got tested twice before. He failed miserably. Now here comes another test. But this test is a little bit more different because now it involves land and money. Verse 7, it says, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So now we see strife arising. Conflict occurred because of the crowded conditions, right? It was limited grazing space for both livestock. And in that scarcity may have been related to the fact that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So there was other people dwelling in the land, so the land was overcrowded. So now we see in the uncle and the nephew, right, they accumulated all this stuff. And at this point in Abraham's life, he's tired of striving. He's done things his way for way too long, and he's failed miserably time after time again. And it's bad enough that this dispute is happening between this family. But now you have, you know, heathens and Gentiles around looking, right? So they're fighting amongst the Gentiles. When Christians have a dispute, it hurts the testimony of the Lord. Christian unity is a fruitful fragrant. Psalms 133 says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. But disunity turns the fragrance into a stench. When we are in our flesh, and there's divisions and strifes occur in the home, at the job, or even at church, it's never glorifying to God, right? So when we're fighting in the house, right, as spouses, when we're fighting in the house as parents and children, when we're fighting in the house as brother and sister, and you have, you know, people that are not saved, right? You got family members that are not saved. They'll come in the house and they'll see the fighting. And it's never glorifying to God, right? You could be on your job and you're fighting with your coworker. Your boss is seeing it, right? The other coworkers are seeing it. It's never going to be glorifying to God. So it's very important that we keep that Christian unity, right, amongst each other, because people are always watching on the outside. And the heathens, they were watching Abraham, and they're watching Lot going back and forth at this time. So verse 8 says, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. So now we see, can two walk together lest they agree? We see Abram as sort of a conflict resolver. He wants peace. He doesn't blame Lot, but he takes full accountability for his part in the beef, right? So Abram at this time, he's demonstrating confidence in God by giving Lot first choice. After Lot's choice, he's ready to just take whatever is left. Abram's whole reaction in resolving the strife portrayed a different Abraham than we see in Egypt. One whose attitude was not self-centered, waiving his right to seniority, he gave choice to his nephew Lot. Abram is realizing no one could remove the promise of God from him. At this point, he is learning to let go, and Lot is learning to hold on. He's gotten hold of something that is intangible and has caused him to have more rest in this world. It determines how it affects our family and our children, right? Amongst the Canaanites and the Perizzites amongst us. While in Egypt, Abraham thought first about himself, but when he returned to his altar in Canaan, he put God first and others next, right? Like they said in the acronym, JOY, right? Jesus, others, than you. And we're seeing Abraham exercise that at this point. Perhaps this did much to restore in the eyes of his servants, Abram's integrity and his reputation. So as Abraham being the elder, he could have said, I'm going to take the best part of the land. But at this point in his life, Abraham is a bit more sanctified, and he tells his nephew, look, whatever you want, I'll take the rest. Right? So he waives his right of seniority at this time. And when we're beefing with somebody, make sure you take accountability on your part and when you're making amends. When we tend to look at the other person as if we're innocent, right? A lot of times when we get into fights with each other, right, we're in the homes, we're on the job, you with your neighbors, just people in the street, you get into fights. When it's time to make amends, all you do is point, point, point. You don't take no accountability, right? We don't like to take accountability. We don't like to say, I'm sorry, this is where I went wrong in the situation, and I'm going to take full accountability. That's something we don't like to do as human beings, right? The first thing we do when we're fighting, this is what you did. You lay out the other person's sins right in front of them, but you take no accountability. And we're seeing Abraham taking full accountability. He's like, no, I got stuff too. My herdsmen are beefing with your herdsmen. He takes accountability, and he humbles himself. Romans 12 and 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. The spiritual Christian puts others before themselves. Philippians 2 and 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. No matter what Lot did, Abraham was not concerned about his future, for he knew that everything was in the hands of God. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. All things. He had met God at the altar, and he knew that everything was under control. When God is first, it makes no difference who's second or who last. And that's the mentality we got to move in. We always supposed to put God first. When God is first, I don't care what nobody else is doing. I don't care what nobody else has. Matter of fact, you take the best. Because I know God is always in control and he always is going to provide for me. I'm not moving in the mind frame of fear and scarcity. Verse 10, it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes. He beheld, or he considered. That's the way the word says it. And saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, Moses put that little note there. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. So now we're seeing Lot's heart being revealed. Now we see why he was the troublemaker instead of being the peacemaker. The real problem wasn't the land or the money. It was Lot's heart. And we know the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. Lot's heart was centered around things while Abraham's was to please the Lord. So we're seeing one thing in Lot's mind is fear. The Jordan Valley, like where the valley is, it's a lower elevation, right? It's better than the hill country, so it has a stable climate. Genesis 2:10 says, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. So you're thinking about Lot. Lot is thinking about Eden. You know, he's probably heard stories about Eden and how lush the garden was. Just coming out of a famine, we now understand why he would want the land that is well watered. He probably watched how his family was affected by this famine and the scarcity and how it caused his uncle to make bad decision after bad decision. He probably vowed that would never be him. He figured the better the land, the less likely for him to ever face a drought. And in Lot's mind, he's like, I'm never going back to poverty. I know a lot of times, every day I get up and I go to work, sometimes I think about where I came from, right? I didn't have much. I didn't grow up rich. So a lot of times I'm very ambitious to get more and more. Because I'm like, I'm never going back. I'm never going back to roaches and the cornflakes. I'm never going back to the jelly sandwiches with no peanut butter. Right? That's how we think. A lot of us, we came from the hood. We came from the projects. We came from poverty. So when we're out there, we're working, and we're like, I need more overtime. I want more overtime. I need more money. I need more things. Because you're so scared of going back. Right? So you're moving in that mind frame. And that's where Lot was moving from. He just came out of a famine with his uncle. He's like, I'm not going back to that. So when it was time for him to choose, he was like, give me the best part. James 4:1 says, what causes fight and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So we're seeing a war within Lot, within himself. He wasn't fighting his uncle. He was fighting within himself. And we know covetousness is a want for more things, like you're never satisfied. In order to get more, you're going to start to mistreat people. You're going to cheat, you're going to lie, you're going to steal. And even Paul dealt with that, right? In Romans, he says, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. That was Paul's problem. Paul was like, I followed the law perfectly until I got to that 10th commandment. Because that 10th commandment deals with the heart. Right? It deals with the heart. It deals with desire for more, wanting more, never being satisfied. And I know we've been there, and we know people like that. That's just never satisfied. That's always wanting more. Have you ever been around someone who always wants to fight? I know I have. I got cousins like that. I got coworkers like that. As soon as I get into the job, I already know what time you're on. You ready to fight, right? Some of us, we have people in our own homes like that, right? As soon as we open the door, we already know it's time to fight. I know what kind of time you on. You can see them coming from down the block, right? They with the riffraff. They're looking like Heathcliff, just ready to fight, always ready to fight. There are three kind of people in this world: the natural, the men of Sodom, the carnal, Lot, and the spiritual, Abraham. He was a friend of the world, not like his uncle, who was devoted to the Lord. The eyes see what the heart loves. Abraham took Lot out of Egypt, but he couldn't take Egypt out of Lot. Outlook helps determine our outcome. Abraham's eyes were on the holy city of God, whose builder and architect was God. Lot's eyes were on the sinful cities of men and the world's success. 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life." He probably heard stories of Eden. He just left Egypt. He saw how lush and beautiful Egypt was. He saw how much he gained in Egypt. So when it was time for him to make his choice, he was like, "I'm going to get the plush land, the lush land, because I want more." When you're moving, make sure it's not because the pasture is greener. A lot of times we can't wait to move, right? I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to get from this job. I can't wait to get out of New York City. I can't wait to do this. I can't wait to do that, because you think the pasture is greener on the other side, right? And that'll be your motive. And it's not spiritual, right? It's not because God called you to do anything. It's not because the Spirit is calling you. It's just because you want more. You're not satisfied. So make sure wherever you go, that's where God wants you to go. Verse 11, it says, "Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east." Lot says yes to heaven, but he doesn't say no to the world. Because Lot chose first, he relinquished his right to the land, and it eliminates him from being Abraham's heir. And it kept him from participating in the blessings promised to Abraham. Regardless of Abraham's motivation, we understand that Lot, he voluntarily gave up his claim. James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds, and the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts," right? In your hearts, that's where it always starts. "Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil practices." Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will become the children of God." Right? So we see Lot following the wisdom of the world instead of following the wisdom of God. Right? And the wisdom of the world and its wealth seems satisfying in the beginning, but in the end, it always brings death. He had a great opportunity to be like his uncle, right? To walk with the Lord. And the one thing we read about Lot, we hear about his tents, but we never hear Lot building an altar. That's one thing about Lot's life. He never had an altar, which meant he did not call on the Lord when it's time to make decisions. He lacked spiritual maturity. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So instead of lifting his eyes to heaven, Lot lifted up his eyes to the plains of Jordan, and that's where it stopped. John 17, we see that it says, "After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed." Luke 19:16, when Jesus had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, what did he do? He looked up towards heaven. And he gave thanks and he broke them. Lot looked up, but just not enough. And in verse 11, it says, "And they separated from each other." So now this division between Lot and Abraham is just not a regular separation between an uncle and a nephew. From Lot's offspring came the Moabites and the Ammonites, who would be enemies of Israel to this very day. Verse 12, it says, "Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." So first Lot looked towards Sodom, then he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and later on we read that he moved in Sodom. Instead of being a pilgrim who made progress, Lot regressed in the world and away from God's blessing. And that's how compromise starts, right? It starts with the eyes, then it goes to your flesh, then your pride build up, right? And every time you fail, that's how it started. It started with your eyes, then you participate, and then while you're in your sin or you're in your failure, you are build up. You build up this pride. Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked or stand in the way of the sinners or take seat in the company of mockers. He journeyed east and turned his back towards Bethel, the house of God, and toward Ai, which means ruins. They may not have appeared wicked to Lot, right? So Lot is looking at Sodom like they're not that bad. I could pitch my tent towards them. I could get closer to Sodom. But in the eyes of God, they were exceedingly wicked. How come Lot didn't know this? You know why? No altars. Not one time did he go to God and ask God about making this decision. Right? He looked. He saw that the plain was well watered and lush. And he's like, I'm going to make a decision. What's going to be best for my family? What's going to be best for my livestock? But we don't see not one time Lot consulting with God. Lot is not all bad in the scriptures. 2 Peter 2:7 says, Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for the righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. It was clear he made a bad decision because of fear and greed. When you're dealing with money, it's always about fear and greed. When you're dealing with possessions, when you're dealing with things, it's always about fear and greed. And we know how his story ends. He loses his family, he loses his possessions, everything he held dear to his heart. And we too, those saved, can find ourselves in Sodom if we don't guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Verse 14, it says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Now, after Lot had gone away, Abraham had another meeting with God. God used strife and tension to separate him from his nephew. Even though Lot was saved, he was compromised at the time. And the Lord had to separate him from Abraham. Though Lot was a believer, he didn't have the zeal Abraham had. And there's times in our lives we may have people that are saved, that are believers, but they're just not good for us. They're riding on our coattails. And you know, if you weren't there, they wouldn't be there neither. You know, they wouldn't even make it if you weren't there. They come along, but they're always messing with the steering. Right? You're trying to lead the boat. You're trying to drive the car. You ever try to drive the car and somebody wants to mess with the steering? What's going to happen? You're going to crash. Right? And sometimes that's how the walk is. And you'll have people in your life. And they could be Christians. They could be believers. They could be family members, people that you love. But they're always messing with the steering. And we're going to have to separate ourselves from them people. Just like Lot, just like Abraham had to separate himself from his nephew. I know it probably hurt him. He probably was heartbroken, but his nephew wasn't in the right mind at the time. Maybe we're not hearing from God because we still have certain people in our lives that the Lord wants us to rid of. Certain relationships, certain friendships, certain business deals. It could be anything, right? And you're in this rut right now. You're not clearly hearing from God, and the Lord needs you to separate from them. I remember vividly, every time I pursued God harder and harder, there were certain relationships I had to let go along the way. There were certain people that I knew for 20, 30 years, more than half my life. And while I'm pursuing God more and more, the Lord is like, you got to get rid of this person. You can't hang around this person anymore. You can't talk to this person like how you used to. You can't be all buddy-buddy with this person because they're not good for you. It's never easy, but it's necessary to get closer to God and towards your purpose. Verse 14, it says, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give you and your descendants forever, And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now, after Lot had gone away from Abraham, Abraham has another meeting with God. Lot lifted his eyes and saw what the world had to offer. God was giving Abraham everything. Lot looked where he was. The Lord told Abraham, look from where you are. God invited Abraham to lift up his eyes and see what heaven had to offer. Right? And the translation is, please lift up your eyes. That's how the Lord was speaking to Abraham. After Abraham went through everything, Egypt, fighting with his nephew, everything. Now he's back at this altar. He's one-on-one with God. And he hears God's voice. And he's like, please lift up your head. You've been striving to get more and more. You've been moving out of fear. You've been moving out of greed. You've been moving out of all these other things. And it's like, now he gets to a point where Abraham, and he's like, please lift up your eyes. Lot said, I will take, while God said to Abraham, I will give. There's a big difference. Lot lost his family while Abraham was promised one that he wouldn't be able to count. Lot was living for the possible while Abraham was trusting God for the impossible. What God offered to Abraham was long term. I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. Abraham wouldn't have to do a thing to make this happen, right? The Lord said, I will give it to you. God plainly told him. See, when we take like Lot, it only lasts a moment. When God gives, it lasts forever. The gospel will last forever because what? The Father gave his only begotten Son. The word lasts forever because God gave it to us. Anything that God gives you will always last forever. So this Christmas, don't be so quick to take, guys. Right? It's always better to give than receive. Lift up your eyes and look was followed by arise and walk. Right? So he tells Abraham, go and walk. When God tells Abram to walk the length and breadth of the land, he is essentially calling him to lay a legal claim to it. Right? Claim your inheritance by faith, not by sight. It is your faith in God that determines how much of his blessings you will enjoy. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gave you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You now have an inheritance. All you need to do is claim it by faith and draw on his riches of his glory. The word of God tells you how rich you are in faith, and faith is always the key to open up the vault to your inheritance. Verse 18, it says, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, strength, which means strength and vigor, which are in Hebron, which means communion and fellowship, even friend, and built an altar there to the Lord. By building another altar, Abram dedicates the land to the Lord, right? So the Lord tells Abram, walk this land, right? So legally, he's like, this is your land. Claim this land. And the first thing we see Abraham do is what? Build another altar. And he dedicates the land to the Lord. Not only did Abraham lift his eyes and look, but he lifted up his feet, he walked. But he also lifted up his heart and he worshiped and thanked God for this gracious blessing. Right? Abram had spiritual wealth. He was in fellowship with God and his heart was satisfied. Satan wants to use the things and the people of this world to bring the worst out of us. God will use the same things to bring the best out of us. Abraham failed the first two tests, but he passed the third one with flying colors. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It is our faith. Abraham takes a look at all the things that can possibly be his, and he comes to a place of strength and vigor, and that place is in communion with the Lord. He built an altar. He built an altar in Shechem. He built an altar in Bethel. He built an altar in Mamre. Abraham always felt the need of cleansing from God. He always felt like he had to be right with God. But again, we see Lot had tents, but no altars. Abraham had tents, but he always had an altar. Now, I know a lot of you guys thinking, why did I go through this chapter, right? Me, I have a strong belief that in this next 4 years, with this administration coming up, this may be one of the most lucrative and successful ones for a lot of Americans. Luke 17:26 says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planned, they built. But the day of the Lord went out of Sodom, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Verse 32, it says, "Remember Lot's wife." 33 says, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two in one bed, and the one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, and one will be taken and one will be left. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other will be left." Eating, drinking, marriage are all signs of prosperity. They bought, they sold, they planted, all signs of prosperity. You see, it says two men were in the field, two women were grinding, there were jobs, it was labor. Everything in the Word of God is for a reason. And I see all of those as tents, right? The one taken had tents, but the other had tents but didn't have altars. The ones who got left only had tents but no altars. Everything in the Word of God, again, is there for a reason. He wants us to focus on these things that will be staged before the rapture. We have this belief as everything is going to be doom and gloom when the rapture happens. I believe it's going to be the total opposite. I believe it's going to be business as usual. Honestly, I believe the economy is going to be thriving at the time, right? And I think that is going to rock a lot of people to sleep. A lot of Americans, even Christians, like Lot, focused on the plains of Jordan, itching closer and closer to Sodom until he was in it. We must realize the Lord judges morally. With prosperity always comes compromise, not only to the unsaved, but to the saved also. Egypt was thriving when the Lord overthrew it. Sodom and Gomorrah was thriving financially when he burned it to the ground. Though we may be doing great financially, more and more we're going to become corrupt morally in this country. Even though America will be thriving financially, I believe we're going to go deeper and deeper into sin morally. Let's not fall asleep because the land is well watered and compromised, right? To me, the tents are the 401ks, the stock investments, the good jobs, right? And everything is going to be well lush and watered, and we're going to feel like nothing's wrong, right? Abraham had tents, but he's known for his altars. His nephew had tents, but no altars. Now, my question to everyone is, where's your altar? Right now in your mind, do you know where your altar is? Me personally, my altar is on the B-17 bus. Every morning when I commute to work, I get on the B-17 bus and I do 5 devotionals every morning. Every morning, it doesn't matter what's going on. The bus could be full, it could be empty. There's times where Satan will try to distract me. Try to have me look at other things and read the news. Nope. That's the altar. This is where I meet God every morning. Right? I've shared plenty of times. Every night at a certain time, I read from 3 different books in the Bible. Every night. That's another altar. I have 2 altars every day that I know that I can meet God and I'm going to hear from God. Unlike Abraham, we have the Holy Spirit with us at all time. We don't have to build a physical altar to have communion with God. We can have it communion with him anywhere. And my question to you is, do you have an altar in the home? Right? Do you have an altar on your job? I even have an altar at my job. When the job gets hectic, I know there's a certain spot in the job I can hide from everybody. and commune with God. I can take 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes if I need to pray, if I need to read, whatever I need to do, and I can commune with God. Three altars I have that I know wherever I go, I can meet with God. I know Pastor John has an altar. He talks about it all the time. Every morning he leaves his house. He goes by the water. That's where he reads. That's where he prays. That's where he communes with God. Right? Even my dad, when I was growing up, no matter what house we were in, no matter where we moved, he always had a corner with a desk. He had his Bible. He had his things to read. And there was times I could wake up in the middle of the night and I see my dad right by his desk reading. That was his altar, right? He had three kids. He had a wife. He had a full house. But anywhere my dad went, anywhere we moved, he always had his altar. Is there a certain time or a certain place that you meet God every day, right? Like I said, you could have a full house, kids, grandkids, a lot of things going on. Is there a part where you can get up and go to the park? Is there a certain bench where you can sit down and you know this is where you're going to meet God? It could be by the water. It could be by your house. But you know this place is my altar. This is my safe place. My safe place with God. No matter what's going on in my life at the time. Again, the reason I'm stressing this is because I feel like in the upcoming years, it's going to be a lot of money coming around. It's going to be very lucrative for a lot of people. You're going to see a lot of people stray away because the planes are lush. Everything looks good. But you're going to see more and more people have less altars. I'm sharing this chapter with you because I want to leave you with this. As times get darker, start to build more altars. Wherever you go. It don't matter if you're home. Listen, let your family know. Let your spouse know. Let your kids know. This half hour here, this is where I'm going to meet God. They should walk in the house and see you at a certain chair or a certain part of the couch every day. This is where dad, this is where mom, they're at their altar. And I got to give them a half hour, right? Whether you're on your job, it's your lunch break. If you got to leave the job and go inside your car, that's where your altar is. That's where you're going to meet God, right? So it doesn't matter. Every morning, every night, have a routine with God. Because as things get harder and things get darker, trust me, people are going to start being swayed away by money, by things. That, you know, like I said, this administration is here. Everybody's happy. All you hear is money, 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 right? How well we're going to do as a country. You know, this president is here, and there's going to be a lot of lots, right? You're going to see a lot of Christians just starting to sway a little bit more, starting to waver a little bit more, and they're going to be less and less at their altars. Don't be like them, right? Nobody's trying to tell you you can't have tents. You got a 401k, you got a pension, that's all that is good, but make sure you have altars, right? As the worship team comes up, let us all stand. I want everybody to kind of just put your hand up, put it towards our pastor. We're going to pray for him. Father God, Lord, we lift you up. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that guides us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that is in our hearts day in and day out. Lord, we thank you that you convict us, Lord, that you comfort us, that you wash us and you sanctify us. Lord, we thank you for all the work that you do, Lord. This is your work, Lord. All we did was just present ourselves to your altar, Lord, and you continue to cleanse us and wash us, Lord. So, Lord, we today lift up our pastor. Father God, we ask for a healing on his shoulder. Lord, we ask that you continue to renew his mind. Lord, you give him a good night's rest. Lord, that you remove any worry or doubt in his mind. Lord, let the healing be good. Lord, let there be no setbacks with him, Father God. And again, Lord, we lift him up to you. We thank you for his work, his focus, his dedication all these years. Lord, just being a leader. Lord, being a spiritual father to each and every one of us here. Lord, we thank you for his devotion. We thank you for his wife, Miss Esther. Lord, we thank you for her devotion. Lord, we ask that you give her peace of mind. Lord, you give her rest. Lord, and just allow you to just continue to just use her. Lord, to just serve her husband in this time, Father God, and just, again, we lift them up, Lord. Lord, we lift up this Sunday to you. Father God, we thank you, again, for just allowing us to be in your presence. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is here amongst us, Lord, and that you will never leave us, Father God. And you've given us direction, Lord. And, Lord, just moving forward in the new year, Lord, let us erect more altars to you, Father God. Let us be more diligent in meeting you one-on-one, face-to-face, Lord, because we know that being in your presence, Lord, is the greatest thing that can ever happen to us. So, Lord, we want more of your Holy Spirit. We want more of your presence in our life. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.
Yeah.